All right, we are live. Today is Sunday, Easter Sunday, April 21, 2019. The title of this message is Resurrection, the Love of God Manifested. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we again thank you. We thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that on that ground, believers can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace and favor in a timely way. We thank you for the outpouring of your grace and the outpouring of your love manifested, Lord, in the sending of the Son to save a people unto you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us and as the Spirit of truth to bring us into the truth of the Word, and as the Spirit of faith, to open our, the minds, open the eyes of our understanding, our minds, and open the eyes, open our ears to hear, Lord God, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive, Lord. We pray that this is a work of your Holy Spirit, and we ask for it today. And we thank you, and we give you the praise, and we give you the glory. It is not a solution to the greatest needs of humanity that a human being would come up with. And you, O Lord, are not the kind of God that a human being would really come up with. But you are God, the Creator, and you are of all, and you are the Redeemer of many. And so we thank you, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but I have noticed over the years. Have you ever noticed that amazingly when someone dies, suddenly they end up in heaven? That's what we hear these days in our culture. Oh, they're at peace now. They're in heaven. No matter that they rejected God or even the notion of God. Doesn't matter. No matter that they are nearly clueless as to who God is or even which God is the true God. People believe that person is in heaven. But, yes, they have one thing right. Everyone will end up before the living God and face him, either as judge or his father. Some believe only the soul continues after death. Some believe in reincarnation. The Sadducees believed in some kind of intermediate resurrection, something between nothing after death and the philosophy of the immortality of the soul, but no afterlife, no rewards or punishment after death. They believed in Sheol. But the Pharisees did believe, not the Sadducees, but the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection and the immortality of the soul. With the souls, but here's how they had it, with the souls of good people reincarnated in some way in another body, while the souls of wicked people suffered in eternal punishment. But the body, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really about the resurrection of the body. What about the body? Jesus rose from the dead. It was a bodily resurrection. He had said he would, and he did, rolling a very large stone in front of the sepulcher provided by Nicodemus, and having it guarded by a Roman guard, didn't stop it. And in fact, an angel rolled the stone away, and the guards fell to the ground as a result. That would have been from the power of the presence of a holy angel and also the presence of God. It was just, you know, whatever. The rolled away stone was so people could go inside and see for themselves that Jesus wasn't there. Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away. The stone was rolled away so people could get in there and see for themselves that the tomb was empty. The stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could walk out. But when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they had to roll away the stone, and Lazarus was called forth. And the reason Jesus had to use his name is because everybody in there would have been coming out. The stone, but they had to roll the stone away, and Lazarus came out. And then Jesus asked someone else to unwrap the bindings of death. Okay. But Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away. Later he appeared and disappeared at will, walking through walls is what they think, because all of a sudden he was here and then he's here. Kind of like quantum physics. In a way.
Quantum.
Huh?
Quantum leap.
A quantum leap. Okay. He had risen just as he said, according to the scriptures. Now the women bore testimony to the empty tomb, and Mary Magdalene ran to tell the disciples. But here's the deal. The women at that time had no voice, we call it. When they said something as a witness, it didn't count. That's the way things were, and it had been that way. Jesus was the first one to have women disciples to teach the women, not just men. And Mary Magdalene really received the first commission to go and tell. Went to Mary Magdalene, go and tell from Jesus. So she got that, and she obeyed it. So she ran to tell the disciples, but they didn't. The other disciples didn't listen to them. They listened to her. So Peter and John got to the tomb and saw that it was so. They had to go see for themselves. They couldn't believe her report, and it wasn't just, you know, it was primarily because she was a woman. So there's a huge influence by that one act that affected the world, or continues to. Okay, Jesus had risen from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 7, Paul gives a list of occasions when people saw Jesus alive after his death. This began to happen on the third day after Jesus' death and continued during a period of 40 days. All right, let's listen. Paul's list does not include every occasion when this happened. That is clear from from different passages in the scripture, even like in John 21 or Luke 24, like the two fellows on the road to Emmaus. You know, there were many other occasions along the way. Perhaps Paul selected the most important occasions to give evidence that Jesus is alive. So the first, and I'm going to say male disciple, who saw Jesus again was Peter. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul calls him Cephas. Jesus became alive again early on the Sunday morning after his death. Soon afterwards, Peter and John went to the grave, but they did not find Jesus there. But later that same day, Jesus met Peter. On that same evening, Jesus met with his special students, the disciples, and Paul simply calls them the 12. Now they're called the 12 even though Judas the betrayer had hanged himself. But they were just known as the 12. So they called them the 12. Probably all the first Christians understood the phrase. However, on that occasion, only 10 were present because Judas had killed himself and Thomas wasn't there the first time. Thomas was not there. So there were really only 10. Another week passed before Thomas saw Jesus. During those 40 days, Jesus was teaching his disciples. And even with the two fellows on it. Let's just read Luke 24, verses 44 and 45. Let's read that.
And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I didn't do that correctly. This is 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
Okay. And in Luke 24 also, he goes through with the two fellows on the road to Emmaus all the scriptures, all these scriptures, explaining to them the things concerning himself. And then he asks, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? It was necessary. And what Jesus Christ did and accomplished is also sufficient. Okay. Jesus did not remain with them constantly, but he returned to them on several occasions. Now, originally, their attitude was unbelief. See, this was not easy. There's a progression here. Because it's hard for us to understand. It was hard for them to understand, and Jesus was right there. So let's read Mark 16, verses 9 to 14.
Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen.
Okay, so, but by the end of the period, they were ready for Jesus to send them out to declare God's good news. Then they were able not just to speak the message, but also to act as witnesses to testify Jesus is alive. They were speaking of things that they had heard and seen, and they knew. It would have been good enough for any courtroom. Some believe that while Cleopas and his companion, that's on the road to Emmaus, were telling their story, Jesus himself appeared in the room and the doors were shut, from John 20. According to Luke 24, they were terrified, frightened, and troubled. Was this a ghost? What was going on here? They didn't know. They were unprepared, even though several of them had already seen Christ risen from the dead. They're still trying to figure this out. What is this? Is this an apparition? Is this, you know, what's going on here? Are we imagining this? What's happening? The emphasis in Mark stresses the unbelief of the mourning, M-O-U-R-N, mourning and weeping disciples who really had cause to rejoice. So they're all in one mood, and it was really time that they were supposed to be rejoicing. I mean, it was a time to rejoice, actually, instead. Also, they had not believed the report of the women, though it did get Peter and John to get up and go to the tomb to check things out. You know? It did do that. But even when the two Emmaus disciples gave their testimony, not everyone believed. They still didn't believe. There seems to be some division in the upper room until Jesus shows up. When Jesus does show up, he reproached their unbelief, which was caused by the hardness of their hearts, as we just heard. The witnesses spoke the truth. He was alive. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. By man came death, and by the God-man Christ Jesus came the resurrection of the dead, out from among the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, those who believe. The good news, or gospel, is called the blessed hope. Why? Because only here do we find the basis for the hope of eternal life, going to heaven when we die. Eternal life. People only had promises and things related to like obedience, do certain things. and you were temporally, in this lifetime, blessed. If you look at the blessings in Deuteronomy 28 and around there, they're for this life. They're for this life. The law of God did not have, could not give, had no power to give life when we're talking about the kind of life that Jesus gives. Didn't have, there wasn't built in it. The law was really, do this, you know, obey these commandments, and you will live in the sense you'll have these temporal blessings, but not to have eternal life, to have what Jesus called an abundant life, spiritual life. Okay. The gospel is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. While we were yet sinners, deserving God's justice and wrath, Christ died for those given to him by his Father, such that on the ground of Jesus' perfect personal perpetual obedience and fulfilling all righteousness, Jesus suffered even to the death of the cross. And he was taunted and mocked and all stuff when you really read the account, right up to the end. Really. And honestly, folks, as I've said several times, all he had to do was say, basically, nuts to this, go to hell. And that would have, and that would have been it. I'm going home. Really. And that would have been it. So, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ died. Christ died for the ungodly. See? And that has to kind of sink in. You can be ivory soap 99.44% pure. I don't know how pure ivory soap is anymore, but they used to claim that when I was young. and it doesn't make it. Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience. This suffering was necessary and also sufficient. Jesus came, sent by the Father to save, to bear the sin. He didn't have any sin. He had no personal sin. To bear the sin, bear the wrath of God, to be the surety of the covenant of grace in his blood, to bear the curse, to bear the penalty for sin, such that those believing and coming to him might be forgiven. I'll say on this point, my undergrad was in humanities. Part of it was psychology. And I was in an abnormal psych class, and the professor was a practicing, you know, clinical psychologist. And somebody brought up about, how do you go about, you know, when people feel really, really guilty about something they've done? And she just looked at him and she said, no, guilt doesn't figure in. She said, we don't deal with the guilt. She said, because we try to get people options and whatever, but she said, forgiveness is a Christian thing. There's only the only forgiveness is in those that teach that Christ forgives your sins. That's the basis of it. So I've been to parts of the world where they don't have forgiveness. There's no whiteout. There's no whiteout. If you miss, we would say you make a mistake. Say you're drawing something, right? In school, and whoops, I don't know, or maybe some kid went clip, and your crayon just went off the thing. There's no forgiveness. There's no whiteout. You have to take that and somehow work it around in the pattern of your, of whatever you're trying to work on. And it's astounding. We just take it for granted, especially in the United States. You know? Your sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be forgiven. We forgive people. Our whole nation is pretty forgiving. The United States of America is very forgiving compared to many other countries. Really. people do some really awful thing, but then we kind of have a thing. If they say they're sorry, they show remorse, you know, or whatever, even in our courts, we have a thing for forgiveness. Well, where does that come from? It actually comes from the Judeo-Christian, from the Bible. That's where it comes from. Even in the Old Testament, God says, I am God who forgives. See? That's where that comes from. So it's a very important thing. The debt, note, and liability of sin is canceled because Jesus paid it all. The wrath of God is propitiated. That's the big word. It means appease. Procuring divine favor. Jesus took the wrath on the cross until God the Father said enough. Because wrath of God is his holy recoil against offenses against himself. We think about offending, well, we offend one another all the time. I mean, any child knows that. They get kind of mean to each other. And people get mean. They get mean to each other. And maybe not all the time. But with God, he takes his offenses to him, against him personally. And so that wrath is appeased. Okay. God's wrath is holy recoil against the offense of sin, the agony of rejected love. John Stott, a writer, says he calls the wrath of God the agony of rejected love, was poured out on Christ on the cross. Even so, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So peace with God, being assured, means that a person is no longer alienated from God. There's peace. Jesus has made the peace. He satisfied whatever was necessary to make the peace. Well, what do we try to do? People try to have peace treaties. We try to keep the peace, right? Sometimes it's not possible. A person is redeemed. His redemption is being purchased by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of darkness is defeated, its works being destroyed. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, the works of darkness. The devil was defeated at the cross. And God had a huge spectacle doing it. So we need good news. We need hope. We need real hope. I mean, I go around and I say, I need a real God. I don't know about you, but I need a real God. And real hope, and not flimsy, I hope so. I hope. What if Jesus had died and was buried and had not fulfilled the promise that he would rise again? Well, that's kind of how the disciples were going through. You know, he died, and they buried him. And where is he? And it took them a while to think about, oh my goodness, this is a bodily resurrection from the dead. What does it even mean? We're still working on it a couple thousand years later. What does that really, really mean? Well, I mean, in a way, can you believe that God, the creator of everything, has the power to re-atomize somebody? Do you? Because that's a lot of the way, sometimes when God heals, it's an energy. It's very strong, and he's moving stuff around. There's a lot of, you have to really study. That's why people, it has to do with energy. It has to do with molecules and little tiny atoms and all that stuff. I'm serious.
But also his body was able to go through, it was something different.
I know, new dimensions.
I mean,
are you ready for it?
Our body can't do that.
Not now. Are you ready for it? I mean, we have to really, really believe. I've been scanned by the Holy Spirit, like just starts here and back down. And I know whenever he wants to, something just goes. God can, he does what he pleases. And I've experienced that many, many times. Some people experience heat. Well, what is that? That means something's going on in there that, you know. I read science stuff because some science stuff because I believe, I mean, God can do
it. All lines
it.
Up. It all lines
I mean,
up.
You know, the Bible teaches he doesn't lose any, when God works, he doesn't lose any energy.
Yeah.
All right, anyway. But if he had died and was buried and did not rise again, well, that's pitiful. And the Bible says so. It's most pitiful, and we are left in our most pitiful state of sin and misery. Jesus rose bodily. People handled him. He walked and talked with two men on the road to Emmaus. He showed up and had breakfast ready on the beach in Galilee. He continued to do signs and wonders. He appeared to Saul on the road to Tarsus. He appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. Thousands testify over the centuries of Jesus appearing to them. But it is by grace that one is saved through faith, and the faith, and that not of ourselves, not even the faith, is of ourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. The Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, reveals truth. It doesn't come like by reason. You can sit and figure it out, and you can tell when people have just sat down and done the best they can to figure it out. But when the Holy Spirit comes as a spirit of wisdom and revelation and reveals, there's something happens and truth is revealed to you. And after that, you can go and, I mean, in the beginning was the Logos, logic. You know, people think, oh, this and that, you know, blah, blah, blah. But it's not true. God is very logical. And when we have God's perspective, it's reasonable. And science should get busy and start getting into this stuff, because the more we know how it works, then that helps us. It doesn't mean that God couldn't do it all along. It just helps us to be able to know, oh yeah, God, yeah, that's not impossible. When somebody has something, and I say, well, you know, it's not impossible. Nothing's impossible for God, but this thing is certainly not impossible. Because look at all these people that testify that something happened there. All right, many deny the spirit world. This life is all there is. Then why do they hold to the hope of someone being in heaven when they die? That I have never understood. This life is all there is, but suddenly somebody dies and they're suddenly in heaven, which is the spiritual realm. Deep down, there is something in human beings that clings to more than being annihilated and going back into the elements of the earth. And even if a human being goes back into the elements of the earth, can't God just make you all over? You're going to have a new thing. I think it's exciting. I think it would be kind of fun to walk through walls. Hello? I have people creep up on me. I mean, they're probably not creeping up on me, you know, and all of a sudden, oh, I didn't know you were in the room. Or what happened to somebody? Did one of you tell me about it? The phone was, you know how the phones today, you can see each person?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the phone was left on and it was like, oh my goodness. Because, you know, I think they had their jammies on or something. You know what I mean? And use the phone. Okay. Dust to dust and ashes to ashes, but God in Christ raises from the ash heap, raises us from the ash heap to stand before him. People talk about meeting their maker and then they laugh. They do, I mean. But we will all meet our maker, either as foolish ones slow to believe, or fools who say there is no God, or as those who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit, convinced converted and corrected in their thinking as so as to make crooked places straight. And then so what? I'm really big personally on the so what. I really am, because I'm a so what kind of a person. Because being in you know, counseling or whatever, you can have all this blah, 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 and then I'm like, so what? So what? Jesus died and was raised according to the Scripture. His resurrection was and is proof that the Father accepted all that Jesus did to save a people for himself. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus, Son of God, God the Son, is now ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Believers have assurance that they are accepted by God because of how wonderful they are? No. Because they deserve to be redeemed and they are dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinners, worms, no man, and dust. And so, hey, I deserve to be redeemed. No. We are accepted by God through believing and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, that he determines our destiny, and that what Jesus did was sufficient. We are accepted because God the Father accepted Jesus. And if we are in Christ, God accepts us. But in Christ, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I was reading this book on holiness. I was a new Christian. I don't know how I got all these heavy books right off the bat, but it was by J.C. Ryle, and it's this book on holiness. And I'm telling you, it was just like, oh my, there is no hope for me, right? And then I had, would you get that? It's the green poetry thing. And all of a sudden, I'm all alone sitting on this couch reading this book and thinking I am in a very bad state. I was a Christian. I had just become a Christian. And I was in a very bad state. But I'm not a vision type person, but I had this sense, or whatever you want to call it, I don't want to block it in what it was, but it was like, here I was, and the way God saw me, and I'm dirty, dirty clothes, worse than Cinderella before going, you know, dibbledy-dobbledy-doo or whatever it was, and like that. I mean, I'm really a mess. I didn't think I was a mess, but in God's eyes, I was a mess. But I knew I was on a collision course headed for destruction. Somehow I knew that. Before I got met Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm standing there, and I'm like, and God is so holy, and it's like, I can't approach this throne. Am I boring them? I can't approach this throne. So all of a sudden Jesus comes, and he puts this garment, his garment, around me. And it's just, you know, it's this thing. It's his righteousness. Now, underneath that clean garment, I'm still yucky, if you know what I mean. But this is how God works. And then with that garment on, I somehow knew I was able to approach a holy God on a throne, but it was a throne of grace. And then, see, that's how it works. We don't clean up and come to God. God clothes us with his righteousness, and then we're protected. We're protected. And then he starts working on the other stuff. But we're accepted in Jesus Christ because of what he did, not because we're so wonderful there's, you know, without, that's a whole message. So it was one of the first poems I ever wrote. And it's just, and I am not a poet. I am not a poet. So poetry experts, beware. Don't cringe too much. Triune God, this is, this had to be back in like, what, 1972. Triune God of the universe, thou God seest me, though I am small and attempt to hide from thee. Dressed in rags and covered with dirt, I seek to approach your throne. I turn and look, yet suddenly I stand alone. Fear grips my soul as I sense your holy being, and then, O wonder of wonders, one approaching me, encircling love, warmth, peace. Transformation is Jesus the Lamb, the light, the hope, removes all tribulation in him, by him, and through him. Drawn to the Father and to his Son, inexpressible joy, we are one. And that was, you know, early on. And God gave me that, and I kind of, you know, I didn't hang on to that, though. Because I don't. I hang on to the Word of God. The written Word of God. Or why did the Holy Spirit bother? Okay. So what? Let's see. Our lawlessness reveals the depth of the love of God. Christ died for the ungodly. The love of God was manifested in the covenant of redemption. In God initiating the covenant of grace and giving promises which he fulfilled. A name of the Holy Spirit is promise of the Father. Promise of the Father. He's the promise. Salvation is all about getting back to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is the life maker, the life giver. The Holy Spirit is the one promise. This is important. This is very important because Jesus died that we might have life. But the Holy Spirit is the life maker, the kind of life we're talking about. We're not talking about biology life. We're talking about Zoe. In the Greek, it's Zoe life. It's a quality of life. It's a kind of life that Jesus brings. It's spiritual and physical. He gives life to the mortal body. It's this quality of life, and the Holy Spirit is the life maker. It's one of the few places in the Greek where you can switch it and say the life maker is the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? And the earth was without form and void. Whatever, and God and the Father commanded, God commanded, let there be light. Okay? And Jesus is the agent. And the Holy Spirit is what? He makes it so. He's the power that makes it so. So he's the life maker. That's his job. He comes in and regenerates somebody. He regenerates, he goes to the inside of a person. And then the person turns in faith, which is provided by the Spirit of faith, the Holy Spirit, and the faith of Jesus, is turned, and we call that repentance. They were going around, every person has been like that. And all of a sudden, it's different. What's that? It's different. And when you receive Jesus Christ, or let's say he's coming into you, but in a sense he's receiving you, the world looks different, I'm telling you. My husband and I both experienced it. After a couple of weeks, it goes away. Because you get used to a new environment. But colors were brighter. We saw the world differently. The physical world I'm talking about. We saw everything differently. things in the Bible were making sense. You know, I had to repent because I used to teach. I told God I was sorry because I used to teach the youth in a church, and I thought, oh my goodness, I was the blind leading the blind. Really, you know, and all these things for a long time. But the Holy Spirit brings that light. That light. Okay, resurrection assures deliverance from sin. Out of his love, God commands the light of the gospel to shine into the darkness. He brings us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, is how it's put. The kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Jesus' resurrection assures judgment for those who do not believe. Many will be surprised when they die that it was just as Jesus said. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by and through him. He bears the glory. You can know God as creator, and you will know him as judge. But if you want to know God, the living God, the creator of the universe, as Father, he's only Father to everybody in the sense of being the origin. The origin. But if you want to know him in a father-child relationship, that only comes through Jesus Christ. Many of us don't like our bodies. I don't know, maybe you love your body. Is there anybody in the room who's perfectly happy with their body? Maybe she is. Maybe she's not conscious of it. Maybe she is. She's still discovering it. Okay. So, what kind of body might we have if we are of those who believe in Jesus Christ and have the blessed hope of eternal life in Christ? Because sometimes I think, oh, well, wait a minute. My mother lived to be 93 and a half. Your mother lived to be, what, 104?
One month short of 104, yeah.
Oh, well, that's close enough. Okay, she'll always be to 104 in my mind.
Exactly.
That's pretty close. Well, I know my mother wouldn't want to spend eternity in her 93 and a half year old body, and maybe your mother wouldn't want to be in a 104-year-old body.
No.
And I've thought about that, right, you know.
Oh, no, my mom's saying that all the time. I want to go and be with Jesus.
Even in her own body? Oh, get out of it. She wants a different one.
She wants a new one.
So what kind of body might we have? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 58. It's a real long passage, so if you really want to know, you have to check it out yourself. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 58. God, we're almost finished. God gives the seed that was sown, which is not quickened except it die, a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And he's even talking, this is agriculture, this is whatever. You plant the seed into the ground, and it comes up, well, wait a minute. You got some little wormy thing, larva, or, you know, you got some wormy thing. And then all of a sudden, what? It turns into a butterfly? It goes into this cocoon thing for a while? If you're in the cocoon currently, don't try to get out. You'll come out deformed. Just let God do the work. And you're well, wait a minute. That's that little worm. And now you're a butterfly flitting around. See? But in Isaiah, God says to Jacob, he says, I love you, you worm, Jacob. One of our favorite verses. I love you, you worm, Jacob. All right. So to everything, there's a body. There's whatever it's going to be. See? And this one right there knows about that stuff, that sometimes when they've gone to try to crossbreed certain things, it doesn't work. And that's the way God protects, in a way, you know. That's how God's made it. And it doesn't, it just, some things that won't work. God's designed it a certain way for things to happen. or how they should happen ethically. That's how it should happen, and it's for protection, I would imagine. You know, some things are not to be messed with. All right. So also is the resurrection of the dead, Paul says. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption, incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. We, believers in Christ, shall be changed. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. This mortal must put on immortality. But back in Romans, it's going to say, God gives life to the mortal body. Therefore, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Well, walk in the Holy Spirit, walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. Oh, I'm just giving a clue. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to hold fast to the hope. Hold fast to the hope. The one who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Are you going to do it? No. The one who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So all along our lives, you know, we go through horrendous things. Oh my goodness. I pray for a reprieve. I just need a little reprieve. Or I need 5 minutes off the planet, please. Some things are horrendous, and I pray for a reprieve. But as I look back over my life, I see that God is faithful. I see the faithfulness of God at this point. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. But God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he loves us. He loves us. Even people that have, you know, put a fist in his face and called him names and blah, all kinds of stuff, right? God loves. And he demonstrated the love. He manifested his love. It's an amazing love. I don't claim to have that measure of love. I don't claim it. No. Much more than being now justified by his blood, meaning his whole sacrificial work, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Well, how's that? Because Jesus came in the power of an endless life. He lives in the power of an endless life. If you're alive in him, you do the math. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And I'll close with this. We are not as those who have no hope. Amen.